Hello and welcome to Stereo 7, an audio and visual podcast that gives you inside scoop on our guests and modern day lifestyle. This is me, Hassan Khalid.
Thank you so much for tuning in again. We bring you the second episode of Stereo 7 today. This is me, Abdullah, tuning in.
Here we are, Abdullah, with the second episode. How do you feel?
Yeah, finally, the flow is on. Thank you guys for the reviews on our first episode. If you didn't listen to our first episode, we talked about the introduction of our podcast and we talked about the current situation in Pakistan. So Hassan, how's your day been?
My day's been really nice, to be honest. Pretty much the same this entire time. Waking up early, playing games all day, taking a few classes, and that's pretty much it. How about you? How is your day going?
Yeah, my days are going too boring, man. I don't know why, but I'm trying to do some productive things, but yeah, still boring, nothing special.
Yeah, same here. Anyways, let's just get straight to the topic today. Our main guest here is Zaim Khan. He is an entrepreneur. He owns a tourism organization, Ruh Safar. Zaim, would you like to introduce yourself?
Thank you so much, Abdullah and Hassan, for having me here today. First of all, I would really like to congratulate you guys on this new success, full podcast show that you have, Stereo 7 going on.
Thank you so much.
Moreover, yep, I'm just an ordinary guy with a lot of ambition. I, alongside my father, we inaugurated Ruh Safar in around, I guess it was October 2019. And it's been a very overwhelming journey since then, almost more than half a year. And yep, that is it.
Good to know. So where did this name Ruh Safar come from?
Funny, actually, you should ask that. Me and my father were quite diverse, right? So we're stay on our adventure side and roam around, we're very inclined towards the spiritual side as well. So basically, Ruh Safar, when translated in Urdu, it means a spiritual journey.
Wow.
So that is how we connected the dots, and that is how we came up with this name.
Okay, Zaim, so could you tell us more about the tourism industry in Pakistan? Like, I know government is working and promoting it, but could you just give us some insights about the past situation and now the current situation of Pakistan tourism industry?
Yes, Abdullah, as you know, and almost, I guess, most of our listeners would already know, that the particular thing about our country is that it is very geographically and topographically diverse. Like, Pakistan has a lot to offer. It has the seaside in Balochistan and Karachi and Sindh, and it has a mountainous side in the north towards Karakoram ranges, that where we shared the border with China. Then we have like all sorts of weather over here. So it gives quite a kick to Pakistan, and it really caters a lot of foreign and domestic tourists.
Okay, so Zaim, where do you see the Pakistani tourism standing today? Do you think it's an evolution or a devolution, considering how successful it was back in the day?
Considering the current situation of the COVID-19, otherwise known as coronavirus, a lot of things have been set back, especially Mr. Khan's, our Prime Minister's, strict and direct, in fact, I would like to quote it as command, that we should really be focusing on tourism, which is one of the sole reasons why my father and I came up with this idea and why we executed it. It was just so that we can cater people with our services, and we can economically give back to our country. Moreover, I would like to add to it that since you asked about evolution and devolution, a lot of people are in Pakistan are very, they go for a straight road. And alhamdulillah, I must say that after Mr. Khan's focusing and a lot of budget allocation towards this side, towards tourism,
Yeah.
We have really improved our image overall globally and domestically. One thing that we were facing in Pakistan was a lot of security issues.
That's exactly where I was coming right now.
Yeah, we were facing a lot of security issues, but alhamdulillah, everything has been settled down now. Domestically, people from Karachi and Sindh area, they feel very lucky, and they're quite prone towards coming over to the north side, for example, Naran Kagan, and then further on to Hunza and Skardu in the hot times of the summer. And moreover, internationally, a lot of trekkers come to the K2 base camp, and then they go up to further to Nanga Parbat and other sites.
I know Northern area in Pakistan are so beautiful. Like personally, I spent like from my whole preschool in Chitral. It is very up to the north. The scenery of that area is so amazing. Like, I grew up there, so I have this special place.
Yes, I mean, a lot of people. Yeah, exactly. I'm sorry to cut you in between, but a lot of people, they usually, even some of the clients, they ask me, "Bhai, jaga kaisi hai?" And in my my answer is like literally, I feel like it's a pet answer that I have created, and it's that ke, I am not able to give justice to the beautiful areas that our country has to offer, the beautiful sites that our country has to offer by just saying words, you know. It's that beautiful and breathtaking.
Yeah, so exactly. You talked about the jagah, not only the place, but how do you answer questions concerning the accommodation? Because let's just face it, the infrastructure in these areas isn't the best, and it hasn't been, you know, completely been explored right now.
Right. Hassan, basically, I'll come back to the Prime Minister's point. Since due to the CPEC introduction and other things contrary, the entire Karakoram range until Hunza, everything, the development sector has been really progressing over there. A lot of roads have been made. Six-lane highways have been established. There is free transport, and it's not really much of a hassle as much as it comes to transport. But as you talked about accommodation, yes. Since these areas, as I have already mentioned, they are quite hilly and topographically very diverse, so construction becomes quite difficult, especially when you have to construct big places or hotels over there. Okay. But alhamdulillah, due to our army and due to other projects from the WHO and the other factors from USAID, we as Pakistan have been quite, and in fact, scratch everything. I would like to say that the most important thing is that our people are very hospitable, right? And they over there in Hunza and other places, contrary in surrounding areas, or even if you go towards the Balochistan side, the locals of those areas are very, prone to actually accommodate you very well.
That is true.
Right, you can say that probably the sanitaries aren't that clean and everything else, but that is what things comes with adventures. I mean, obviously, you can't just expect to plug in your headphones and listen to songs on SoundCloud and YouTube and just sit in your car and reach your destination, spend a night and then come back.
Exactly.
So that, I guess, comes in the adventurous side to, you know, set up camps, set up bonfires, go fishing, find your own food. So that comes with the different experience. But we at Ruiz Safar and other tourism companies, we offer everything, like all sorts of catering for our catering for all needs of our customers, all sorts of needs.
Yeah, so I heard about these camping pods in KPK. The government was placing them. Like, the concept is amazing, don't you think?
Oh, yes. Not only the concept, their architecture is amazing. In Swat, I have been personally, I've sent clients and I've been, I lived there myself. They are quite cheap as well. Per night, it's about 800 in off seasons and 1,000 rupees in tourist, I mean, in, when the peak season arrives. How much they cost. And architectural-wise, they are in the shape of an igloo.
Yeah, they're so amazingly designed, man. I was impressed with the pictures. And
yes, yeah. They offer electricity. They have a kettle over there. They have a fridge over there. I personally went to the ones in Swat. Yes, of course, you have to take your own food for people that may be interested in booking this place. There's a piece of information. Food is upon you, and it's your choice whether you want to cook or you want to, you know, have already home-cooked meals going there with you and just have them there.
Okay, yeah. Zaim, don't you think foreign private firms should be investing in these areas, keeping in mind the environmental factors as well that will come with it? Because I remember how I visited Gilgit in last summer or the summer before, and there was only like one 5-star hotel there, and that is Serena, and that is owned by the Aga Khan family. Don't you think there should be more in foreign private investments in these areas?
Yes, I believe so, Hassan. It would be a very big kick for Pakistan. And even so, that they like, for example, if any sheikh from Dubai invests in Pakistan and makes a hotel, maybe a lot of globalized companies that have their headquarters in Dubai and Abu Dhabi, they can come over, and you know, that would allow Pakistan to really grow economically. And moreover, like I said before, since the security situation has quite amazingly improved in Pakistan, and now due to the Mr. Khan's investments and you know, progressions of development, and now you can get internet facilities over there. There are no telecommunication drawbacks, and it would be quite a kick for Pakistan's economy and for its image internationally.
So Zaim, the other day I was reading this article concerning Gawadir, how it's a complete game changer and there's many foreign private firms investing there. So what do you think about investing there? What's your perception?
Well, that's a very good question, Hassan, because you see, since like I talked about Pakistan being very geographically diverse, the Gawadir port is upon the lines of, on the coastal lines of the Arabian Sea. The Arabian Sea further touches Dubai, states like Dubai, and then Saudi Arabia and Iran and whatnot.
Yes.
So it is basically a center point, right, between Asia and the Arab world. Which, as you may know, is the peak route for all the oil transfers, and it is a very main route for all the ship containers that circle around in the seas globally. So I believe that, inshallah, I know which article you're talking about, and I really believe that it will be beneficial for our economy, and most importantly for our tourism as well.
Okay, let's just go back to Ruhi Safar. Let's just tell us about what services you're offering, like religious tourism, domestic tourism, international tourism. What exact services are you offering?
Right, Hassan, over Ruhi Safar, we cater everything according to the needs of our customers or clients. I usually don't even refer to them as customer or clients. I just refer to them as Ruhi Safar's big family. Now, what we do is that we offer everything. We offer day tours for students of our age around in their, in their high schools and their university stages, because those are the people that really need a weekend getaway from day-to-day time, you know, towards the northern side or towards close by, you know, attractions in their respective cities. So we offer day tours then for the people that are more inclined towards adventurous side. We offer trekking for 4 to 5 days. We have different packages. We have 8-day packages, 10-day packages. It's basically from one place to another, and we let them have their own experience. We have cultural tourism where a lot of foreigners have shown interest, you know, in getting over to the Kailash Valley in learning the Pakhtun cultures and learning Sindhi cultures. The Lahori bazaar is very, you know, it's very prone the foreigners are really prone to ask for us to make them a package for a tour over there.
So moreover about agriculture tourism, then like the FAO of Food and Agriculture Tour Association of Pakistan has joined hands with UN, and we have a lot of people that would like to, you know, visit towards the Multan site for mangoes, and then the Khanpur site for, where oranges are very popular. And then wheat growing farms in Charsatta and everywhere else. Then we have religious tourism, which the Hindu temples.
Yeah, let's get to that about the Kartarpur thing. What's your plan about all that tourism that is coming to Pakistan? That's obviously a new thing now. How do you think Pakistan will benefit from it?
Pakistan will most importantly benefit from it with the Sikh and the Hindu community. As I was saying about to say earlier, that we have the second most largest temples and places like Kartarpura and then the Katas Raj temples in Pakistan, which are a very famous attraction for all the Sikhs and Hindus across the world. So with that, I mean, religious tourism, my father is also, since we talked about Sufism earlier, so my father is very more inclined towards that as well. And it's most importantly, I think that as the world was growing and, you know, in its fast moving pace before coronavirus and the COVID-19, we were tend to forgetting and we were making differences between how to treat just a human as a human being. There was a lot of racism involved and culture diversism involved, and the world order was quite on a negative route. But this has really set the world to a halt, and it has made us realize, and I hope it makes people realize, that every person that breathes on this world is equal to each other.
Yeah, James, I'm really amazed by the knowledge and all the insights you have upon the topic. So since you're on the topic of your Ruhi Safar, tell me about yourself. Like, how do you manage all these? You're a student, you're a young person, and you also do this all amazing work. So please tell me about yourself. How do you manage?
Right, well, Abdullah, in my opinion, at the end, it all comes to your own passion and willpower. Basically, whatever me and my father are doing, it's all that we want to do this, and wo baat hai na ki hum dil se kar rahe hain. So right, as you know, I'm a student, and everything, all my social circles, and it gets a lot to manage at times. But at the end of the day, I believe that I manage my time consequently, right? Before this pre-corona times, it was all about in the mornings, I had everything planned for my university and my studies. Then during the afternoons, it was all wherever I had to meet any client or any other transport vendor or a hoteling vendor, which I had to, sign a contract with. Then I would use to schedule my meetings at those times over coffee. And then in the evening, it was all about for my friends and my, self-progression and for my family. So it all comes down to time management and how you basically carry your own self. Alongside this, all my friends and my family, they have been really supportive during this whole journey. My first 10 clients were all my close friends.
Wow.
It really gets motivating when you have a very, No, it's not only that you need to have a strong team that works for you in your office or, that you are basically leading, but also those that offer moral support.
Yeah.
So I believe that there is only God Almighty to, thank for this. I have a lot of very positive friends and a lot of positive family members who really have been my backbone during this journey, me and my father is most importantly. And yes, It has been really quite a journey.
Okay, so I was on Instagram today and I saw this post by Ruhi Safir, and there was this post regarding Restart Tourism. And what would you like to say about that?
Right. So basically, Hassan, we focus, one thing that we focus is also on sports tourism. We over here in Pakistan, we have talents in all sorts and varieties of sports, right? And a lot of our players are quite underrated. And as you know, that the La Liga and the Premier Leagues have already started. And although they are not allowing visitors and spectators in the stadiums, but they get quarantined and then they play the matches, which we can spectate through video cameras and video conferencing. So basically, my main focus, since I'm a young gun myself, my main focus was obviously that we keep progressing the youth of our country and the sports sector really increases. But most importantly, basically, in my opinion, it is, and since Imran Khan has given a new directive that we must restart tourism because we are a very, you know, quite in a tight economical situation right now.
Yeah.
So we are managing and keeping in mind of all the SOPs and directives given by the government. We have talked to with our hoteling partners and our transport partners. And the main goal was that if not sending big groups of 30 to 40 people, we're going to be sending 3 to 4 people at max. And mm-hmm. they must prove their blood relationship, right? So yeah. That is how we have remodeled our tours a bit. So that obviously, if you're living in one home, then I believe that it's not going to be a much of a higher risk that you go traveling in a separate car and then live in a separate room that is fully sanitized beforehand and even after you and your family live or spend a night or so over there. So
exactly. That's what I believe, because this is the time to travel around the world or wherever you want to go, because let's just face it, mental health problems are literally skyrocketing.
Oh,
and
yes.
And people,
not only mental health problems, I believe, Hassan, that since our country is one, or there are many other countries as well, but since our country is a third world country, and there were a lot of people that were basically we study one thing, and I might be boring listeners, but it's called seasonal incomes. So okay. Obviously, towards the north side, you cannot go once winter arrives, right? Around October, November, then Swat and this Hunza, Skardu, Gilgit, all of them are closed off for the international and even domestic. Mm-hmm. Tourists.
True.
So the entire income that span time they have is from these 5 to 6 months of summer, right? So I believe that there is not only mental health problem but a lot of financial health problems, as they have to go into a survival mode as well.
Yeah.
So that is why we're really focusing. And obviously, again, I must say that Ruhi Safir is really, you know, taking the SOPs on its higher priority and making sure that us, as long as our clients that are visiting the certain places, they keep following and stay safe as much as possible.
Okay, yeah. So tell me, how huge of a hit has Ruhi Safir took due to all this coronavirus situation? Obviously, all businesses around the world have been impacted greatly by this pandemic. How has Ruhi Safir taken the impact and managed to, you know, make it profitable or desirable?
Hassan, that is quite a tricky question. Obviously, being a director of the company, I am not at quite a lot of liberty to answer in detail. But yes, again, Ruhi Safir, not only Ruhi Safir, but all sorts of businesses in all sorts of industries have taken a big hit from the coronavirus.
Yeah, so coming toward the post-COVID economy, we all know that the world knows the lockdown isn't the answer. It wasn't the answer. So the SOPs are the main thing. So I believe in, like, in the post-COVID economy, people have to, you know, just go online and, you know, maintain some sort of social distancing further in the future, because you never know when this outbreak hits you again. Like, I was just reading in China, COVID is back, and this time in Beijing. So yeah, we just have to live in the post-COVID economy with some SOPs. So I think that's the solution. What do you think?
Yes, Hassan, obviously, Abdullah, this would be my personal opinion, not I'm not speaking for Rue Safar here, but in my opinion, as we look back in history, we have the SARS, then we have TB, then we have malaria, we have dengue. And yeah, over the years, we have adapted. The entire civilization had to adapt. Yes, with all exactly. These global epidemics and pandemics. So I believe that with time, although it's just a new start, I mean, it has this coronavirus really started off in January and late December over the new year. And then it really took a toll in globally in, I believe, March, yeah, where all countries had to go into lockdowns. So I believe that within the next 3 to 4 months, say, once the summer wave passes by, I believe that things will finally start to calm down and a lot of progressions and the world will start, you know, although the world has been set quite back. In real time, it's only 4 to 5 months, but the world has really, in my personal opinion, stepped back for at least a good 3 to 5 years.
Yeah,
that is true. That is true. I don't know how economies all around the world would be handling. And especially,
oh yes, it's going to be quite a hassle.
Exactly. Third world countries like Pakistan. And I was just seeing the numbers today. India's on the fourth tier in coronavirus cases. And I don't know how they're going to cope with it. Anyways, I was wondering about how this coronavirus situation has affected air travel. What do you know about air travel, since you're a tourism expert, and not really an expert, but should I say you're an expert? You run a tourism organization. How has this pandemic affected the airline industry or the overall aviation network?
Honestly, Hassan, the amount of monopolies that were established by these big airlines, I would rather not say the names, but there were a lot of consumer exploitations taking place. Mm-hmm. You wouldn't always get your value for money, even though if you were traveling in a very renowned airline. I believe that due to the, honestly speaking, it's not only the airlining sector, the oil sector also took a big hit. I mean, the oil factories and everything went so overflowing that countries had to start, you know, selling, not selling off oil. They had to pay people to just take oil from them. Example, Canada. So I believe that from a consumer perspective, it has been a very beneficial for us. For now, the airlines have quite. But again, that would be they would all also adapt to new policies, pricing policies, once everything gets back to normal, and they will try to get what they lost. But I believe that but the most important thing that just came across my mind was the amount of air pollution that has been reduced. Yeah. All the factories closing down and all the air emissions that, the bad house gases that these factories and the airplanes emit, even the cars emit, they have really, left a quite a very positive scale up on water pollution, air pollution, and noise pollution.
Mm-hmm. Okay, let's talk about you being a philanthropist along with being an entrepreneur. Would you like to discuss more about that? I heard you have an organization as well. I'm not really sure about the name, but would you like to explain more about that?
Yeah, so basically, like I said, whatever you do in your life, I would say do it with your full heart or don't do it at all. If you truly believe in something, you have a vision for something, then I would say that you go for something. Just don't go for it in, for the sake of KR. Like the famous saying goes, ke, log kya sochenge, kuch to karna padega hi. So I believe it doesn't matter that, you know, you start off slow or start off, you know, quite quicker during your lifetime. That doesn't matter. What matters is how truly devoted you are to your cause and to your mission. The organization you were talking about, Hassan, was the Ghulam Haider Khan Foundation. It was It is named after my great grandfather, who was a very hospitable man and who really helped the entire Afghan refugees that were coming into Pakistan back in the day, post Afghan Russian war. So that is how everything took place. And I believe that since the sole purpose of Ruh-e Safar was to progress ourselves, because as our Holy Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam Muhammad says that don't talk about me how educated you are, you please tell me how much you have traveled, right? I believe true. Those are not the exact words, but there are along
we get the meaning lines.
They are along such lines. So that is and then most importantly, it was basically self-progression, self-satisfaction, and then obviously giving back to Pakistan. I was giving back to Pakistan through Ruh-e Safar, and I believe that, like I talked about, all the racism and the religious sects that have been really diversified and caused a lot of hatred. So this philanthropism side came into me from that end, and I believe that I must also help every living being, every breathtaking being on this that is walking on the world, to you know, eradicate them, or try my best to eradicate them, obviously, as far as my resources and power goes, that through any, you know, eradicate them through any injustice or shortcomings that they have maybe fallen in this world.
Yeah, I think this
what you're doing is amazing.
All people around the globe as well. Yes, and you were saying something.
Yeah, I was just saying what you're doing is amazing, and keep doing what you're doing. I guess this is all for today's podcast. Thank you so much, Zaim, for being a part of the Stereo 7 family. You are already part of the Stereo 7 family. But
always a
thank
pleasure.
You so much.
Hassan, always
thank you so much
pleasure.
For being here. Thank you so much for giving us an insight about the tourism policies and what's going to happen in the future, as well as how this pandemic has affected people and how various organizations around the world are helping. Philanthropists like you and all other philanthropists are active, helping people out, because that's what really matters. Other than that, Abdullah, do you have anything to say?
Yeah, so thank you so much, Zaim, for joining us. You were an amazing person to talk to. And yeah, I just want, do you have any one piece of advice that you would like to give to people younger than you?
Not only younger than me, but to every listener that listens to this, is that don't fall under any peer pressure about looking through your surroundings and, you know, taking complications such as money matters or resources. I would just say that follow your heart, and you can only follow your heart once you have really set your heart and your vision towards something. One thing that I always ask myself is that, where not only do I see myself in 5 years, but how will I affect others around me? Not what they think of me in 5 years, but how will I affect those around me in 5 years? So that, I believe, is one of the biggest things and biggest challenges that one as a person has to ask themselves, to, you know, keep them on a straight and righteous path.
Wow.
Great to know. Great to know. Thank you so much, Zaim, for being with us. Final notes.
Thank you so much for having me. thank you to the great host at Studio 7, both Hassan and Abdullah. It was a pleasure talking to you. I hope that I made quite an effect by, you know, dropping my insights to all the listeners and to your podcast channel. I would expect you guys to, your entire team at Studio 7, to come travel with us one day, where you travel both domestically and economically. And for the viewers, I would say you can always log in on www.roohesafar.com. You can also find us on Facebook and Instagram. Thank you so much once again for having me. And lots of love and prayers, man. Lots of love and prayers.
That is great. That is great. And Zaim has already shared all the links to Ruhe Safar. I will share his personal social media platform links, mine and Abdullah's and Steer 7 links. Abdullah, do you have anything to say before we end?
Yeah, so thank you so much, guys, for listening. And stay tuned for the next episode. And yeah, lots of restrictions have been lifted from the tourism industry, so please support it. Remember the SOPs, and yeah, enjoy your time.
A big shout out to Shudder Ecstasy for providing us with the amazing snaps of northern areas that we featured on our visual podcast. I will linking down his social media handle in the description of the episode you're listening, so support him. And yeah, that is all from our side. Stay tuned for the next episode.